Open your Bibles to the book of Judges. We're in Judges chapter 20 and 21. This can be found in your pew Bible on page 219. Judges 20 and 21, we will begin by reading simply from the first 17 verses. I remind you that what we are about to read is the very word of God. It is holy, it is inspired, and it is infallible. Then all the people of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, including the land of Gilead, and the congregation assembled as one man to the Lord at Mizpah. And the chiefs of all the people, of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 men on foot that drew the sword. Now the people of Benjamin heard that the people of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. And the people of Israel said, "Tell us, how did this evil happen?" And the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, "I came to Gibeah that belongs to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to spend the night. And the leaders of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house against me by night. They meant to kill me, and they violated my concubine, and she is dead. So I took hold of my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed abomination and outrage in Israel. Behold, you people of Israel, all of you, give your advice and counsel here." And all the people arose as one man, saying, "None of us will go to his tent, and none of us will return to his house. But now this is what we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot, and we will take ten men of a hundred throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 of 10,000, to bring provisions for the people, that when they come, they may repay Gibeah of Benjamin all the outrage that they have committed in Israel." So all the men of Israel gathered against the city, united as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What evil is this that has taken place among you? Now therefore, give up the men, the worthless fellows in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and purge evil from Israel." But the Benjaminites would not listen to the voice of their brothers, the people of Israel. Then the people of Benjamin came together out of the cities of Gibeah to go out to battle against the people of Israel. And the people of Benjamin mustered out of their cities on that day 26,000 men who drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who mustered 700 chosen men. Among all these were 700 chosen men who were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at a hare and not miss. And the men of Israel, apart from Benjamin, mustered 400,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of war. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Almighty God, the most merciful Father, we humbly submit ourselves and fall down before your majesty, asking you from the bottom of our hearts that this seed of your word now sown among us may take such deep root that neither the burning heat of persecution cause it to wither, nor the thorny cares of this life choke it, but that, as seed sown in good ground, it may bring forth 30, 60, or 100-fold, as your heavenly wisdom has appointed. Amen. John Wesley, as some of you may know, was a man who had great zeal for the Lord. He lived in a time of great religious formalism, of people who professed faith in Christ but did not tend to have that exemplified in their lives. And Wesley and his brother Charles desired to live holy lives for God, and they gathered quite a following and John Wesley in particular became the father of Wesleyanism, but also what is known as the Methodist Church. The idea behind what they were trying to set up was love and service to Christ according to his word. If we look at what the Methodist Church is today, however, we find that there has been a great departure. In fact, I bring them up in particular because just this past week, the United Methodists came together in order to declare that it is perfectly allowable for those who practice any and every form of sexual degeneracy just about to not only be members in good standing in their congregations, but to be ministers of the gospel in their congregations. The church that was founded and was supposed to go in the tradition of what Wesley started has abandoned the gospel, has abandoned the Bible. And this is only one of many examples, sadly, in that church. And indeed, that church is even split from its brethren over this very issue, where those who want to stand upon the Bible have actually been forced out to form their own denomination. And they've done this in order to receive sexual degenerates. They've lost their way. Their priorities that they were founded to have been completely overshadowed, and they are but one example among many that we could reproduce. I simply picked them again because they were in the news this week. But how can people lose their way so completely that they turn the very purpose, the very reason for their existence upside down? And how might we also be in danger of falling into such a trap? We see this kind of thing at work, sadly, in the life of Israel in our passage here. And it's important for us to heed the warning that is given to us in Holy Scripture on this score. And so the theme that I would like us to meditate upon this evening from the sermon is simply this: embraced sin inverts proper priorities. Embraced sin inverts proper priorities. A question for the children to consider this evening: what's the problem with how Israel treats Benjamin? What's the problem with how Israel treats Benjamin? We'll discuss this in the passage. To remind us of where we are in our book this evening, we are concluding our study in the book of Judges. We have been looking at the history of this time in between the settling in the land and the beginning of the monarchy, which is characterized by the judges. We've seen the seven cycles of the judges, and now the book concludes with two particular stories, accounts of what happened during this time of the book of the Judges. In particular, this account has some parallels that it wants to bring to mind for us. One of them we read in the Old Testament reading, the battle with Ai. We didn't read the entirety of that passage, but Joshua chapter 7 and 8, dealing with the battle of Ai, are informing what's going on in this passage. But also, this is hearkening back to the beginning of the book of Judges itself. It is calling to mind the way things began in the book of Judges and calling for us to reflect on the mission that the Lord gave the people at the beginning and where they have come to at this point in this account. And that is where we find ourselves now. Also, on the heels of the beginning of this account, we looked at the first part of it, chapter 19, a few weeks ago, where we saw what was summarized for us here in chapter 20, this man who comes to Gibeah and the town desiring to have him, he instead casts his concubine out and she is brutalized by the mob, and as a result he cuts her in pieces and sends her to the 12 tribes of Israel. And now they've gathered in response to him sending her body throughout the 12 tribes, and they want to understand what's going on. And so after hearing the Levite story, we see that Israel agreed that what had been done was truly terrible and reprehensible and could not be countenanced among their people. And they agreed to hold the men of Gibeah accountable for their sin. These men, indeed, who had done this terrible thing to the concubine, deserved the death penalty. And that is what Israel sought from them. And Israel, therefore, rightly asked the tribe of Benjamin to give up the men of the town of Gibeah, that they might face justice. But sadly, the Benjaminites did not submit to this judgment. Rather, they decided to gather for war against their brethren in defense of men who had committed an unspeakable atrocity. And so what we find here in these verses exactly is this. They cannot come to a reconciliation, and so the two sides are gathering for war against one another. Let's observe a few details to keep in mind as we continue throughout the rest of the passage. First, let's recognize the great difference in the forces that are gathering here. Israel has gathered together with 400,000 strong against the 26,000 of Benjamin. This should be an easy victory for Israel, although it does seem to indicate that Israel is only going to send 1/10 of their force. Still, 40,000 against 26,000 should be more than enough to defeat them. Secondly, understanding the theme of the sin of Gibeah in this regard. Gibeah, as we recall, had sinned in likeness of Sodom, the very sin that they had sought to commit and was taking the form of what we saw with Sodom in the account of Genesis 19 and what they sought to do to Lot into his family. And so they've sinned like the Canaanites, and now Israel has amassed to destroy them the way that Israel was called to destroy the Canaanite peoples. There is this identifying of Israel with the Canaanites in this passage that is intentional that we are to observe. And so now let us continue on and see what the result is of this as we continue in chapter 20 and verse 18. The people of Israel arose and went up to Bethel and inquired of God, "Who shall go up first for us to fight against the people of Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up first." Then the people of Israel rose in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to fight against Benjamin, and the men of Israel drew up the battle line against them at Gibeah. The people of Benjamin came out of Gibeah and destroyed on that day 22,000 men of the Israelites. But the people, the men of Israel, took courage and again formed the battle line in the same place where they had formed it on the first day. And the people of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until the evening. And they inquired of the Lord, "Shall we again draw near to fight against our brothers, the people of Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Go up against them." So the people of Israel came near against the people of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed 18,000 men of the people of Israel. All these were men who drew the sword. Then all the people of Israel, the whole army, went up and came to Bethel and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, ministered before it in those days, saying, "Shall we go out once more to battle against our brothers, the people of Benjamin, or shall we cease?" And the Lord said, "Go up, for tomorrow I will give them into your hand." So Israel set men in ambush around Gibeah. And the people of Israel went up against the people of Benjamin on the third day and set themselves in array against Gibeah, as at other times. And the people of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. And as at other times, they began to strike and kill some of the people in the highways, one of which goes up to Bethel and the other to Gibeah, and in the open country about 30 men of Israel. And the people of Benjamin said, "They are routed before us as at the first." But the people of Israel said, "Let us flee and draw them away from the city to the highways." And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and set themselves in array at Baal Tamar. And the men of Israel who were in ambush rushed out of their place from Marath Geba. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all Israel. And the battle was hard, but the Benjaminites did not know that disaster was close upon them. And the Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and the people of Israel destroyed 25,100 men of Benjamin that day. All these were men who drew the sword. So the people of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. The men of Israel gave ground to Benjamin because they trusted the men in ambush whom they had set against Gibeah. Then the men in ambush hurried and rushed against Gibeah. The men in ambush moved out and struck all the city with the edge of the sword. Now the appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men in the main ambush was that when they made a great cloud of smoke rise up out of the city, the men of Israel should turn in battle. Now Benjamin had begun to strike and kill about 30 men of Israel. They said, "Surely they are defeated before us as in the first battle." But when the signal began to rise out of the city in a column of smoke, the Benjaminites looked behind them, and behold, the whole city went up in smoke to heaven. Then the men of Israel turned, and the men of Benjamin were dismayed, for they saw that disaster was close upon them. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel in the direction of the wilderness, but the battle overtook them, and those who came out of the cities were destroying them in their midst. Surrounding the Benjaminites, they pursued them and trod them down from Nohah as far as opposite Gibeah on the east. 18,000 men of Benjamin fell, all of them men of valor. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon. 5,000 men of them were cut down in the highways, and they were pursued hard to Gittim, and 2,000 men of them were struck down. So all who fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men who drew the sword, all of them men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon, and remained at the rock of Rimmon 4 months. And the men of Israel turned back against the people of Benjamin and struck them with the edge of the sword. The city, men and beasts, and all that they found, and all the towns that they found, they set on fire. So we have, as I mentioned, a callback to the beginning of the book of Judges that's going on here. We can see some of these parallels going on in the text. We remember at the beginning of the book of Judges when the people, having been gathered in the land, they ask of the Lord, "Lord, who shall go up to fight against the Canaanite peoples?" And the Lord tells them that Judah is the one who shall go up and lead them in the fight. We find the exact same question being asked of the Lord here as they go against the people of Benjamin, and again the Lord gives the same answer, that Judah should lead them. However, we find a very different result from what we find in Judges chapter 1, where Judah had great success, in fact was the only tribe that had success in causing the Canaanites to be cast out. They do not find success here. Rather, we see that in two campaigns against Gibeah and the Benjaminites, the people of Israel lost 1/10 of their fighting force. 40,000 of their men died trying to fight this lesser force that belonged to Benjamin. They had the vastly superior force, but they were routed on two separate occasions. The question would be, why? Why was this the case? Well, the indication when this kind of thing happens is that this indeed is God's judgment on his people for sin that they had committed. This is highlighted for us in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 30. We're there in Moses' farewell song that he is giving to the people. He highlights one of the curses that would come upon them when they had sinned. "How could one have chased 1,000 and two have put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up?" When they sinned, the Lord was going to abandon them to their enemies, and indeed that is exactly what had happened. But why was it that the Lord was judging them? For what sin in this regard? And they're coming against Gibeah. The Benjaminites have committed gross and terrible sin. They deserve the death penalty, and Israel is seeking to bring it to them, and they're doing so rightly. So why is it that they are being judged when they are obeying? Again, this is where the parallel with the story of Ai helps us. For we have the similar thing going on there. God had called the people of Israel to come in and to conquer the land and to root out the Canaanite forces. And They had done so with Jericho, and here they were, in obedience to God's command, going to war against the next city to do exactly what the Lord had told them to do. But they were defeated while fighting against an inferior force, because the Lord had judged them because there was open and unrepentant sin in their midst. And the same thing is going on with Israel, as we have seen from the context of the book of Judges as a whole. Though Israel's actions in this particular case of to go against Benjamin were correct, they harbored their own sin. We can look back to the previous story that we're given here at the end of the book of Judges, the idol that now exists in Dan, that is a source of idolatry for the people, particularly in the north. They have not done anything about it. They have allowed it to continue. But also, we saw at the beginning of the book of Judges, they have refused to root out the Canaanites. They gave some effort to do so, but ultimately they abandoned the cause and have left them to dwell in the land. And so, having allowed this sin to remain close to them, God has defeated them before their enemy in judgment for their sin. But nonetheless, when they humbled themselves and they sacrificed to God, He did bring them victory the third time. And their victory is again a mirror of what we find in the story of Ai, where they bring the fighting force out of the city in order that an ambush can come in, destroy the city behind them. They have no refuge to go back to, and being surrounded on both sides by the army, the fighting force is defeated and wiped out. And so they are treating Gibeah and the tribe of Benjamin just like the Canaanite peoples of Ai in this regard. And also in the regard that it was not only the men of Gibeah who had committed this terrible act who were killed for what had happened, but all of the fighting men of Benjamin, as we see in the very last verse of chapter 20, even the beasts, everything that they found, even when we come to see women and children, and the very cities of Benjamin themselves, are all destroyed to the point that there are only 600 men of the tribe of Benjamin that are left. It was an utter annihilation of the people of Benjamin. And sadly, we see that embraced sin does invert proper priorities. We see the result of what happened here now in chapter 21. Now the men of Israel had sworn at Mizpah, "None of us shall give his daughter in marriage to Benjamin." And the people came to Bethel and sat there till evening before God, and they lifted up their voices and wept bitterly. And they said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, why has this happened in Israel, that today there should be one tribe lacking in Israel?" And the next day the people rose early and built there an altar and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the people of Israel said, "Which of all the tribes of Israel did not come up in the assembly to the Lord?" For they had taken a great oath concerning him who did not come up to the Lord to Mizpah, saying, "He shall surely be put to death." And the people of Israel had compassion for Benjamin, their brother, and said, "One tribe is cut off from Israel this day. What shall we do for wives for those who are left, since we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them any of our daughters for wives?" And they said, "What one is there of the tribes of Israel that did not come up to the Lord to Mizpah?" And behold, no one had come to the camp from Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly. For when the people were mustered, behold, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead was there. So the congregation sent 12,000 of their bravest men there and commanded them, "Go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, also the women and the little ones. This is what you shall do. Every male and every woman that has lain with the male you shall devote to destruction." And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man by lying with him. And they brought them to the camp at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Then the whole congregation sent word to the people of Benjamin who were at the rock of Rimmon and proclaimed peace to them. And Benjamin returned at that time. And they gave them the women whom they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh-Gilead, but they were not enough for them. And the people had compassion on Benjamin because the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. Then the elders of the congregation said, "What shall we do for wives for those who are left, since the women are destroyed out of Benjamin?" And they said, "There must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, that a tribe not be blotted out from Israel. Yet we cannot give them wives from our daughters, for the people of Israel have sworn, 'Cursed be he who gives a wife to Benjamin.'" So they said, "Behold, there is a yearly feast of the Lord at Shiloh, which is north of Bethel, on the east of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem and south of Lebona." And they commanded the people of Benjamin, saying, "Go and lie in ambush in the vineyards and watch. If the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance in the dances, then come out of the vineyards and snatch each man his wife from the daughters of Shiloh and go to the land of Benjamin. And when their fathers or their brothers come to complain to us, we will say to them, 'Grant them graciously to us, because we did not take for each man of them his wife in battle. Neither did you give them to them, else you would now be guilty.'" And the people of Benjamin did so and took their wives according to their number from the dancers whom they carried off. Then they went and returned to their inheritance and rebuilt the towns and lived in them. And the people of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family. And they went out from there, every man to his inheritance. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So we see the results that after Israel's rage had subsided, they regretted the fact that they had brought Benjamin almost to the point of extinction. They have no way of propagating their name. They have no way of their name being preserved throughout the generations. And so their solution that they seek in order to preserve Benjamin, because they're not willing to have one of the tribes be snuffed out, once again shows how Israel is treating other Israelites like Canaanites or like pagans. This is illustrated for us in a few different ways. First, we see one of the oaths that they had sworn. They had sworn that they would not give their daughters in marriage to Benjamin because of the sin that they had committed. This is in keeping with exactly what the Lord had commanded the people concerning the pagan peoples, particularly the Canaanites of the land. They were not to give their daughters or their sons in marriage to any of the people of the land. Now they're swearing an oath not to do the same for their own people in this regard. So they are showing and treating them like Canaanites. Also, we see the utter destruction that they did concerning the Benjaminites and this town of Jabesh-Gilead, wiping them out, man, woman, child, everyone that is found there, with the exception of the virgins in this case for the second town. But they are treating them just like they were to treat the towns in Canaan, utter destruction, leaving nothing alive under the judgment of God. And then thirdly, we also see a disregard for the worship of God, for the worship of the people. When they come to this festival of the Lord that is being held, people who have gathered to worship the Lord in truth, and women are being stolen from their families and forced into marriages to settle the fact that the Israelites made a bad vow in the first place to determine that they wouldn't give any wives to Benjamin. And now this has caused them to destroy one of their own towns and to steal women from their own people, desecrating a service of worship to the Lord. And so in the end, Benjamin is preserved, but at a great cost. The people have done great sin. They have not treated the Canaanites the way that they were supposed to be treated, but instead have started enacting the sins of the Canaanites and are treating one another as though they were Canaanites. And so Judges ends by highlighting Israel's failures to obey God. As I mentioned, they failed to eradicate the Canaanites. Instead, they participated in their sins and intermarried with them. We saw them when we met adversity in going against the Canaanites. They folded. They had difficulty going against the Canaanites, and so they gave up and allowed them to remain. But we see when they were dealing with their own people, they treated them just like these enemies. They punished their sins. They refused to intermarry. And when they met with failure, they persevered to gain victory. One of those interesting things, we saw the people go up in chapter 1 of Judges, and they failed sometimes. And they just decided to give up. But here, they fail twice. They still will not relent. They will not give up. They pursue their brothers to death, but they would not do so against the Canaanites. And ultimately, what this was to indicate to us, the fact that God did give them victory, if they had simply persevered before the Lord, asking Him for grace, asking Him to be with them, to do exactly what He had promised, that He would drive out all of the Canaanite peoples before them if they applied themselves to go after them, God would have given them the victory, just as He gave them the victory over Benjamin here. But they did not persist in obedience. They gave themselves over to sin. And this led to this sin in the first place, that they had rooted out the Canaanites. They likely would not have been corrupted to the point where they were given to idolatry, where they were committing sins that were Canaanite type of sins in the first place. And they would not have had to then go against their brethren in this way. And so we see the failure of doing what God had called them to do at the beginning leads to this tragedy that is going on here. And this, too, was in the early days of Judges, as we see Phinehas, who was alive during the time of going into the land, is still alive and ministering here. This is early in the time. It did not take long for them to degenerate to this point. And so Judges is a picture of what happens when a culture rejects God and there is no godly ruler. Society destroying sins results. People invert the very purposes for which they were commissioned to go into the land. Instead of destroying the Canaanites, they destroy one another, for embraced sin inverts proper priorities. So let's take some lessons from the passage then. First, we should not expect God to bless half-hearted obedience. We need to be aware of the spirit that Israel exemplified here that says that God will bless our obedience in one area while we harbor sin in another. Sometimes God does indeed bless us in spite of our sins that we embrace, but this is usually not the case because when we do so, such actions, however much we may be claiming to obey God, are not really actions of obedience but actions of convenience. It's picking and choosing of what we think is worth submitting to from God's Word. He's committed us to a wholehearted devotion to Him in every area, but if we're willing to embrace sin in one area but then obey in another area, this is not true obedience but making ourselves Lord. It is an attitude that does not serve God, but rather would have God serve us. And it is also a very dangerous form of self-righteousness. It assumes that obedience in one other area makes up for rebellion in another, that we are good enough by the works that we do in order to merit God's blessing. But we see embrace sin inverts proper priorities. Rather, God is worthy of our full devotion, and He pours out abundant blessings on those who are His servants, who truly do serve Him with wholeheartedness. And therefore, we should devote ourselves to His service. A second application is that we are not to mirror the world around us. God warns us not to be like the unbelieving world that we find ourselves among. But many Christians today have a great fear that they will not have a place in our pagan society. For too long, many in the church have been taking their cues from the world and have been seeking the approval of the world. We see many examples of this, such as changing our worship services so that those who have no real regard for God might desire to come in because we've now made it something that is palatable to those who have no love for the Lord whatsoever. We can see it in the desire to simply want a seat at the tables of prestige in our culture by appearing to be reasonable, by appearing to be something which is safe so that we can be accepted among the elites of our culture. Or we can see it in our consuming pop culture just like the world does, without any critical eye to it, without any consideration of whether or not the things that we are consuming are good. and doing this in an effort not to appear fundamentalist, because we don't want to be like those backward people who section themselves off from the world. Or also even see it in an example where there are those who are joining arms with unbelievers of all stripes, even militant atheists, to shout down those who seek to have God's word and God's law be the standard in society. They're gathering together with the enemies of God and his people to fight against God and his people. And often all of these things are pitched just as being a good witness. It's in the name of being a faithful witness for the Lord. But it is usually rather simply the love of the world that John condemns in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, where he tells us, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Because of this love of the world, those who are given over to it sin like the world, and they sometimes even persecute their brethren as though they were the true enemies of Christ and of his church. We see again, embraced sin inverts proper priorities. What we rather find from the scripture that we are supposed to be doing is we are called to love our brethren first and foremost, and to love the Lord and his standard, rather than treating our brethren as though they are enemies of the Lord. We are to show preferential love to them, as Galatians 6, verse 10 tells us. "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." We are to remember that though we are to fight sin in our own ranks, our first fight is to fight against the power of darkness. And if we do that, we will not chase the world and its treasures. The third and final application is that however bad the sin does get for the people of God or for a particular society, God is able to restore. Our culture is caught in the same kinds of sins that we have surveyed throughout the book of Judges. And we may think that there is no way back. It is an easy thing to believe that we're just on the downward trend and we cannot be recovered. And it may indeed be that God will give us over to our sins for destruction as a nation, as a society. That could very well be the case. But we also need to recognize that God oftentimes in these situations turns the situation around for good by his grace. Even what we see here going on in the book of Judges is a prelude to a turning and a revival that will happen under David and in part under Solomon. We also see examples in the days of Hezekiah and Josiah and even in the pagan city of Nineveh, where we could think to the time of the church where Christ himself comes in a time of great apostasy, and yet it is from the ashes of that apostasy in and among the Jewish people that his church is established and begins to spread out to the world. Or it is out of the ruins of the pagan Roman Empire that the church expands throughout Europe and ultimately conquers much of the known world. We have no guarantees that God will indeed grant us repentance, and we should not simply desire it for our own comfort. But nonetheless, the Lord is able to bring restoration. And so though embraced sin inverts proper priorities, the right priority is for us to do good to all, to seek the good and the life of the kingdom, that it might permeate the world for the good of all people. And so we should pray for our nation to repent and to turn and to look to God to do a mighty work. And he may indeed do so. As we seek to see God and his word be the rule and the standard for all society, it will be a blessing to us and to all people. And so as we wrap up, Judges is a warning to us of how a society gets inverted by sin. Embraced sin inverts proper priorities. But may we rather embrace God's purposes and his priorities and find his great blessings that he has promised to all who call upon his name in truth and who walk in righteousness before him. Let us pray. Our Father, deliver us, we pray, from sin and rebellion, and also from despair in the face of these things. Teach us wholehearted obedience and establish the work of our hands that we, in whatever we do, would bring honor to your most holy name through Jesus Christ. Amen.